you are listening live to the Scriptures Alone Bible School here on BBS Radio. The Scriptures Alone Bible School is a Bible teaching ministry where the Scriptures alone are all authority and are taught correctly by Martin Richling. Therefore, with King James Bibles open and believing hearts, hearken now unto the words of God.
Greetings. It's Tuesday, February 8th, 2011, and welcome to the Scriptures Alone Bible School here on BBS Radio. And in fact, the only place you can find the teachings of the Scriptures Alone Bible School is on BBS Radio for many reasons, chiefly because if it's not mainstream, it's on BBS Radio. And indeed, we are not mainstream. But we have found a place here, a home, a place to where that the Word of God is free to be preached and taught to the masses, to the world, and to reach the world. And we're so thankful to be here and to have this station here that allows the Word of God free course in a world filled today with so many people that they say you can teach and preach, but believe you me, when you do, boy, you find out just how much they really do not like what you have to say. So we're more than happy to be here. For all the staff at BBS Radio, we're very thankful and grateful. So, my name is Martin Richling. Get your Bibles. Our website is thescripturesalonebibleschool.net. thescripturesalonebibleschool.net. And as that great hymn just ended, I encourage you all strongly to go to our website and read the history behind that hymn. Martin Luther wrote it, and he wrote it many, many years ago. A mighty fortress is our God. And when you know the history behind hymns, they just mean so much more to you when you hear the music. There's so many hymns and the histories that they contain, and maybe one day we'll do a history of hymns and all the wonderful stories behind them, like Amazing Grace and It Is Well With My Soul, and all the stories that caused those hymn writers to pour forth their words on paper, worshiping the God of heaven and earth. Okay, we're in lesson number 4 here on the Scriptures Alone Bible School, and in Bible School, that means we're in the book of Romans. Lesson number 4, as we have started this wonderful trek for the many Lord willing days, weeks, months, and years ahead to teach God's Word, every verse clearly from the Scriptures. And what's so unique and so different from so-called mainstream teachings is this. I mean, truly, there is no shortage of Bible teachers. Now, I want you to think about that. There really is no shortage of Bible teachers anywhere. Just Google search Bible teachers. Turn on the TV and the many various and sundry so-called Christian stations. Yet with so many Bible teachers out there, yet there is so much confusion. Why is that? Why is that? Well, it's real simple to me, and I think the reason is, and the reason why I say it is because of two things. One, the attitude one must have when reading this book must be the same attitude as its author, that it is indeed God's Word. And, you know, in one section in the Bible, in Romans chapter 16, God gives a commandment on how to be established in the faith. And he gives that commandment to all the nations of the world to be obeyed by faith. Believe you me, if you start right out the gate ignoring that commandment, well, that's where you get all the different and various and sundry opinions. They just seem to form into opinions. But yet if you just would follow God's commandment and how to read his book and how to teach it by starting in the book of Romans, that's what he says to do, things would be real simple. So here we are in Romans in lesson 4, and I encourage everyone to get the archives. Get those archived lessons because it is important. And as you get these archived messages, they dovetail one into another, okay? And as these messages build one upon another, what that's going to cause you to understand, if you don't do that, if you just poo-poo the rest of the messages, you will be lost because I'm teaching these messages with the understanding that you have the previous message already locked into your brain housing group, so to speak, okay, so that we have something to build on. And there's a lot of information there. Now, if after reading through the scriptures as much as I have and continue to do, and I can learn something every single time I teach it, I think you too can learn some things every time you hear it. Okay, so let's get the context here. Now, last time we just got into the evil tidings. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, God Almighty starts here through the Apostle Paul by writing down 64 verses from Romans 1:18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. We have 64 verses of the most evil tidings ever a man, woman, or an accountable child of an accountable age could read against their own selves. And this is because God Almighty is a very logical God, if I can put it like that. You know, many times you've heard preachers and teachers, and you've heard them talking and saying how that you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Well, you know what? God doesn't do that in Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20. This is court. And what he does is he very succinctly shows you all the evidence against you. So where he tries to convince you of your need for his son as your savior. And that's why you get to chapter 3, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. He wants you to see it for yourself. And the Apostle Paul was a great soul winner. And what he did in his teaching and preaching ministry, he made certain that people saw their need for a Savior. Okay, that is very important for everyone to understand. They have to see a need. If you don't see a need, my job here is not to just simply tell you some things. My job here is to show you truth and allow your free will to see these things. So I'd like to present the scriptures exactly as they are presented. No more, no less. Too many times preachers, they'll go through and then they'll get to a certain part and they'll actually exaggerate it more than what's even written. And then some parts they get to, they don't even deal with it at all when it should be dealt with. So let's do that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, as we start on these evil tidings, you need to hang in there because it's just like going into a doctor's office and you haven't been feeling well for a long time. The doctor is going to give you some evil tidings. He's going to give you some serious bad news. But then at the end, your natural response or your thinking would start to go to, well, is there a cure or how do we fix this? So don't abandon ship in the evil tidings. Don't do that because God doesn't want you to do that. If he just wanted you to abandon ship and just give up everything and just forget about it all, he would just end the Bible in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20. At the last word, there is sin. He'd just say the end. But no, there's so much more glad tidings. But he also understands that you will never understand these glad tidings until you first understand the evil tidings. So let's do that. So as the Lord Jesus Christ told the Apostle Paul, that he sends forth this message to open our eyes and to turn us from the power of darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. He wants to turn you from darkness, turn you from Satan's power. Okay, and he wants to open your eyes. And the only way to do that is to show you the truth and to just piece by piece show you all the evidence against you. And just if you would understand that and believe the evil tidings, the glad tidings you will embrace, the glad tidings you will love. Romans 1:18 starts these evil tidings where he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All men hold a certain realm of truth. What is it? Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. There's some things about God. There's three invisible things of his character that all people born into this world know. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It isn't dim, it isn't faint, it isn't hard to understand, but it's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We saw last time as we looked in the book of Psalms and the book of Job, how that the animal creation and the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars all declare the glory of God. They teach you things. When you look at those mountains and that sunrise, that sunset, the storm, you hear the thunder, you see the lightning. When you see that little bumblebee on that flower, when you see the hawk fly, you know that hawk does not fly by your wisdom. You know that sun, moon, and stars that are so faithful to be there all the time were put there by God. You know that. And creation teaches you some things about God, a proper understanding of God as your creator. What is it? In verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man really has no excuse to say he did not know the God of the Bible. But what happens is, we're going to see later on down now in the passage, that man doesn't like the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible, as their creator, has eternal power over all of us. That's the first thing we know. That whoever put creation out there definitely is more powerful than us. So God has eternal power, and the second thing that all people born into this world know about God is that he has Godhead authority over us. They know his Godhead. That, in other words, not just that he's God, but that he has headship authority over us as God. You know, if you don't really like some things in the Bible, I'll tell you what, why don't you go be God? Be your own God. Create yourself a universe. Make a whole bunch of people, give them breath, life, and all things, and you run your own show, okay? But let's be realistic here. We have no excuse. God has authority over us. You know how I know this? Every one of us is going to die. No matter what we think about anything in life, death will come, and he will be waiting. God had authority. And the third thing that all men, women, and accountable children born into this world know is in verse 32, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We know three things about God. The third thing being, we know we're going to face him in judgment. So those three things, God's eternal power, his Godhead authority over us, and that we're going to face him in judgment. We know that to be the truth. As we look, listen, hear, see, smell, feel, and experience creation. Okay? You know there's a creator and you are without excuse. Now that understanding of God, watch what man starts to do with it. Because that, verse 21 now, when they knew God. So at one point in our lives, everyone, even avowed atheists who are currently avowed atheists, at one point in their life, they knew God. And they knew God this way. You see, they knew his eternal power, they knew his Godhead authority, and they knew they were going to face him in judgment, but they didn't like that. When they knew God, watch what they did. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they didn't give glory to him and all the credit due unto his name for being this creator, neither were they thankful. They were not thankful that this creator, who has Godhead authority over them, eternal power over them, this same creator who they're going to face in judgment, you know what? they weren't thankful that he allows them to exist on his earth, transgressing his laws, breaking his laws every day they live, and yet him doing nothing about it. They weren't even thankful that he gave them life and breath and all things. I mean, are you really thankful? I can remember leaving federal prison and some of the things that I had not had for so many years and that I then was allowed to experience. For example, privacy. It was a really nice thing to be able to just be by yourself in a room, in an apartment, and not have all these other men around you. It was an amazing thing, and yet so many times we take our homes and our privacy for granted. So we need to be thankful for so many things, and yet we're not. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, man, in our imaginations, we never stop imagining things. We never stop thinking. Our minds are like vacuums. They're continuously, because we are living organisms, they're continuously sucking in things. In other words, it's impossible to just not think about something. You can't just lay there and not think. But what happens is, when we reject the God of the Bible and that witness he gives to us regarding his own self, and we don't like that, we're not thankful for that, and we don't give glory unto God for who he is, we become vain in our imaginations. We start to think vainly regarding God. And the Bible's definition of vain means less than nothing. The book of Isaiah defines it that way. Less than nothing. And their foolish heart was darkened. You see, when you turn from that initial truth God put in you, you will become vain in your imagination, and your foolish heart was then darkened. It is very foolish. You know, the Bible talks in terms like this: wise, foolish. It uses concrete terms so you know exactly where you stand. No middle ground here. There's God, there's the devil. There's heaven, there's hell. There's love, there's hate. There's wisdom, there's foolishness. Okay? God just talks in terms like this. And your heart will become darkened when you become vain in your imaginations. God then calls your heart foolish because you're doing something that's going to harm you. Do you see? When you turn from truth, the truth that God is God over you, has eternal power over you, and you're going to face him in judgment, when you come up with a God of your own thinking, a God that can tolerate your sinful ways, that's foolish, okay? Because you're actually, yes, you may be having some temporary satisfaction because sin is pleasurable for a season, but you're actually going to harm yourself in the end. That's why it's foolish. And their foolish heart was darkened. Watch this, what people tend to do. Professing themselves to be wise, look at this, they became fools. So even though many, many mainstream, and you know what? My heart goes out to all the listeners because there's so many Bible teachers and preachers out there, quite frankly, who are steering you wrong. They are not telling you the truth. So, you know, maybe you're saying, well, I don't have time to read the Bible and all that and to check things out. I know. Not everyone is supposed to sit down and read it for 6 hours a day. Okay? And I feel for you, but you need to read it so you can check out the things that are being told unto you, whether they be true or not. But many teachers out there are leading you astray. And we will see as we go further on in our studies how astray they are leading you and how far off you are because of listening to wrong teachings. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to, now watch this. Here is an amazing verse that illustrates what happens when you get involved in a lifestyle of sin. Sin never is satisfied. And what is sin? 1 John 3:4 says sin is the transgression of the law. All sin is breaking God's laws. And when you get involved with one, it's going to be fun for a while, but then it becomes boring. So then you need more, and you need more after that. You just keep spiraling down, and you will never hit bottom. Watch this. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. You know what happens? God is not a God of gold. God is not a God of silver or stone or wood graven by man's device. Man, you can't make an image, a statue of God, and pray unto that image thinking that's God Almighty. We are his offspring, the scriptures say. Well, look at yourself. You're not a hunk of stone. You're not a hunk of gold or silver or wood. No. You're living. Well, if you're God's offspring, all of us are the offspring of God. I'm not saying that he's our father to everyone. He's our creator, and we are his offspring, the Apostle Paul tells us. Well, just look at God then. He's alive. You're very much alive. So don't think that God should be made like into an image made like to corruptible man. That's not God. And the reason mankind makes images, do you ever wonder about that? Why do we make images and statues, and in many religions, these statues and images are supposed to be holy icons and objects of faith? Do you know why? That image never opened its mouth and told you you were wrong. And if you made the image, you obviously have power over that image, because you brought that image into existence. Okay? So, man makes these images, changes the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. But now watch the spiraling down effect of sin. And then to what? And to birds. Now then he goes into the animal creation, but birds are high in the sky. What's next? And four-footed beasts. So now we're making images to four-footed beasts, and then what's next? And creeping things, now bugs. You see that spiraling down effect? First it's man, then it's birds, then it's four-footed beast, then it's creeping things. What's next? You see, man, he just starts worshiping and making all these images of both man and then birds and beasts and bugs. You know, I don't know why, other than to escape reality. And when you die, you're going to see that the God of heaven and earth is very much real and alive. Okay? Now, here's your first big pill to swallow regarding God. Now, I don't know what you think about him, and I don't know how you think he feels when you turn from truth. Many times, and I've heard many a preacher say, well, they'll get it, and the Lord is patient, and he's waiting for them, and he's pursuing them, and it's just not their time to understand. And all of these excuses that preachers and teachers come up with to justify the listener's rejection of truth. Well, let me show you what the Bible says, what happens. If anywhere up to this point in the evil tidings that you reject the things that have been told unto you, if you are just saying, nah, I'll just worship images and you reject that God is creator and that you reject that he has Godhead authority over you, power over you, and that you're going to face him in judgment, watch what God does in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Look at that. Now, does that fly in the face of mainstream Christianity, huh? God gives up on you. I don't know who you think God is, but guess what? If you just look at the scriptures alone, that's why this program is the Scriptures Alone Bible School. When I was thinking of a name, what to call this ministry, this online internet ministry, you know, here we just teach the Bible. Here we're just, you know, just a bunch of believers that teach the Bible. But when it came time to pick a name, you want to always pick a name that reflects what you're doing. When you look at the scriptures alone, it says God also gave them up. God gives up on folks who reject him as the creator. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He just gives up on you to go let you go sin. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the truth of God that they change into a lie is the truth we've learned about God from creation. We have seen from creation that he has eternal power and God had authority over us, and we know we're going to face him in judgment. They change that truth into a lie and worship and serve who? The creature. That isn't the bugs, the beasts, or the birds. No. The creature, singular. That's Satan. You see that? Satan tricks you into serving and worshiping him. When you reject truth, you serve and worship Satan. Now, you may say, no, I don't. Well, I hate to tell you this, but I really don't. You're deceived. And the number one characteristic and quality about being deceived is you don't know it. I mean, if you knew you were deceived, you'd no longer be deceived. So you have to consider that. You have to think of that. Is it possible that I am deceived? The only way to know for certain is to take your thinking and compare it to the irrefutable, immovable truth of the Word of God. And if your thinking is opposite of the Bible's declaration of simple truth, you are deceived. You see? Now, you may not think it. But how many times in your life before have you been deceived and didn't know it until later? And once you knew it, you were no longer deceived. Okay? Let me show you an illustration of some people in the scriptures who would never have told you they were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ when in reality they were actually worshiping him. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 26. Actually, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Watch this. Watch what happens with the soldiers that scourged and beat the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, notice, they mocked him. That is the truth. That is what they were doing. And if you were to ask those soldiers, what are you doing? We're mocking him. He says he's a king. We're going to give him a crown of thorns and a reed in his right hand. We're going to bow our knees before him and mock him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, right? Well, watch the same event recorded in the book of Mark. Okay, watch this. And in the book of Mark, watch this. In chapter 15, chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Watch this very carefully. Mark 15:16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees. Look at this. Worshipped him. Do you see that? When the Gospel of Mark records the same event, it says the soldiers were worshiping him. But now if you were to ask them, soldiers, hey, were you guys worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ when you were mocking him and spitting on him and bowing your knees? They'd all say, no, we weren't worshiping him. We were mocking him. But God says, you know what they were doing? They were worshiping him. You see, even though they would not have recorded it as such, God records it as such. Many times, from Genesis to Revelation, man has done things and God has told you the truth about what he's been doing. So you can be deceived. And the number one thing about being deceived is you don't know it. So in Romans chapter 1, says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. If you take the truth of God as creator and change that into a lie in your own imagination, you are worshiping and serving the creature, singular, that's Satan, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And right there ought to tell you something. There's a God and there's a devil. And there's a war going on in the heavenlies over some things. And Satan lives and exists to deceive man. Well, let's see if he's successful at it. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, in time, this is future from now, and it's going to be right around in the middle of the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, that seven-year time of trouble, horrible trouble on this earth, like none other, you're going to see what happens when Satan is kicked out of the heavenly places that he currently occupies after having literally, you want to talk about Star Wars with Michael the Archangel. Look at verse 7, Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, watch this, which deceiveth the whole world. Listen to that again. Which deceiveth the whole world. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? Because I guarantee you there is not one person that I know of born into this world, if they understood the end results of being deceived, which is to spend eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone, tormented by the flames, there's not one person who would go if they knew that. Why do they not know it? Why, even after telling them, do they not believe it? Because the levels of deception and the course of this world that Satan has designed, he's the prince of the power of the air of this planet, is all designed to deceive you and to turn you from truth and to get you to believe a lie. That's why it's so important to just follow the scriptures. They're very simple. Just believe them. So go back to Romans 1. When it says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Right in the midst of mankind's plunge into deception, as they just slide off, slouching towards complete perdition, we read the following two verses. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to simply read it about what's there, no more, no less. Okay? And here's the truth. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Now, here's the second time we read in just a few verses that God gave mankind up again. He gives up on man in verse 24. He gives up on man in verse 26. And in verse 28, he gives man over to his own thinking. That's the worst thing that could happen. But here in verse 26, watch what happens. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, we all know what the word affection means. You know, an affection is an attraction of one person to another. And God gives some people up unto vile affections. For if even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, that's how the scriptures word it here. In this age, in the dispensation of God's grace, that is how he words it. Women did change the natural use. It is natural for a woman to be with a man. Well, they changed that natural use into that which is against nature. And then when it's women with women, God simply calls it a vile affection. Okay? No more, no less now. That's what the verse says. Now, next verse, verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Now, that's what the scriptures call it today in the dispensation of God's grace. It's unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. When men get together with men, when they burn in their lust one toward another, they work that which is unseemly, and they get something paid back from the natural consequences of that. God gives themselves, they gives unto them something in them, a recompense, a payback of their error, which was meat, which was fit. You see, it's not natural for a man to be with a man. It is not natural for a woman to be with a woman. But that is what the scriptures say, and that is how they say it, and that's all I'm saying about it. Okay, now here is what I'm talking about, where mainstream Christianity and preachers can go so off the deep end by the time they get done talking to folks like this, women who like women and men who like men. Good night, nurse. It's like there's no hope left for them. And they act like they're so holier than thou. Listen, all that men and men and women and women is another continuing deceptive level from Satan to get folks involved in things that would steer them away from truth. Okay? It's not natural. And all God, it's no different though. As far as sin, when God lists the seven things he hates in Proverbs, this doesn't make the list of the top seven. Yes, he does not like it, like he doesn't like when men and women go out and commit fornication. So I want you to understand, if you are a woman involved with an affection towards another woman, or if you're a man involved with affections towards other men, there is hope for you, just like there's hope for anyone. And that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you just as much as he died for anyone else. And that's what the scriptures say. Okay? But consider this truth. Because the end of that path, it's really not a path of joy. It's really not. Okay? You know, the old mafia guys in Chicago, you know what they used to say? If you have to tell people who you are, you ain't. Listen to that again. If you have to tell people who you are, you ain't. You remember that, okay? When you try to put a label on you for what you are, when you really ain't. All right, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, it's hard to retain the God of the Bible in your knowledge when you want to go out and live a life of sin. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So the Bible defines a reprobate mind as one that does not want to retain God in its knowledge. To do those things which are not convenient. Now, God is going to give a list of sins here, and it's not convenient for you to do this list of sins. Okay? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. That's if you ever did anything that wasn't right. Now, hear what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 1. These are the actual crimes. So when I read this list, I want you to think and be honest with yourself if you've ever done one of these things. Because if you've done one of these crimes, you have a big problem. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, if you've ever done one sin on that list, watch what the next verse says. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So if you've ever done one of those sins one time, you are indeed worthy of death. Okay? That is why we're all going to die physically. Proof positive that we've committed something on this list. Sooner or later, our bodies will drop dead. But the Bible talks about a second death. Back in Revelation chapter 21, I'll read it to you, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So after you die physically, then it's your soul that will spend eternity in the lake of fire, and that is the second death. So we are worthy of death if we've ever done one of those sins. Now, I know that isn't the best news you ever heard, but it's the truth. And if you'd face the truth, there's a cure. There's an answer. There's hope for you. But you're going to have to face the truth. If you don't think this is true, I can't help you. If you don't believe this is going to happen to you, if you don't believe that you are in need of a Savior and that indeed you are a sinner and that indeed the lake of fire, that judgment's coming, if you don't believe that, well, okay, then I can't help you. It's that simple. But I am here to tell you, if you do believe that, you'd be wise to believe that, because any person who believes the Bible is wise. Then God has a wonderful salvation program for you. Okay, we're not ready for it yet, but just hang in there with me. Okay, verse 32, now who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Now watch this. Whosoever thou art that judgest. Now I bet you when I read that list, you thought of others who had sinned, didn't you? You went down that list in your own mind and said, well, I've done that, but I haven't done this. And some of the sins listed caused you to think of other people, did it not? Be honest. You know it did. You know it did. And as soon as you thought of that other person, God caught you in a trap. That's why he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. So when you thought of someone else, you've actually just stumbled and tricked yourself and you just condemned yourself because you're doing the same things. It's like, you know, I used to be amazed sometimes at listening to prisoners talk. Some of the conversations really were humorous. I can remember sitting there listening. Sometimes you'd be, you know, in fact, several times you'd be waiting in line for something. And you just listen to some of these guys talk about their cases. And they would sit there and say, well, I didn't really do this wrong, or I shouldn't have been charged with this, or I got charged with this. And they're all sitting around there talking and justifying so many things in their life. And they're saying how they shouldn't have done this or shouldn't have done that, and they really weren't charged. I'll tell you what. They're admitting to some of the guilt, but not all of the guilt, as if that changes anything. You know, how many sins did it take Adam and Eve to get booted out of paradise? And I'm not talking Paradise, California there, where all the our friends are out there at BBS. I'd like to see that one day where they are. Seth has described it to me. It sounds very, very pretty to look at. But no, I'm talking about paradise in Eden, the Garden of God, thousands of years ago. How many sins did they do? One. One thing. And you know all they did? They ate some grapes. Yeah, I know. I know you thought it was an apple. It isn't. See, there's another lie. See, that mainstream has always told you, oh, the apple tree. No, nah, they took of the vine tree, fruit of the vine. Anyways, but so isn't that interesting that all that's all they really did? But what was the heinousness of it? The sinfulness and the wrongness, if I can say, was the disobedience to what God told them not to do. They did. Okay? So the issue with sin and why it's so wicked, I know you're saying, well, everybody does these things. I know. Everyone's a sinner, and everyone needs a savior. Okay? So, yeah, it's natural for us to do these things, but that doesn't mean it's okay. It just shows you about how steeped in sin this world is. Okay? So, we all are condemned. Now, from verse 2 on in chapter 2, God is going to give you the details on how the great white throne judgment is going to function. But it's actually a good stopping point in the lesson because we got about 5 minutes left. So, excuse me, I'd like to talk to you about a few things that we've learned thus far because I don't want to lose you. I want to keep you with me. And I know that there's got to be someone out there listening who's thinking, wow, this is the last thing I wanted to hear on a Tuesday night, excuse me, or a Tuesday afternoon or whatever time you're listening. But you know what? Let me just tell you something. I wish someone would have come along many years ago and shown me this truth. It would have saved me years of heartache. Years of wondering, years of just swirling around in doubt and not knowing for sure, years of deception and wasted time. You know, I don't know what folks think about the Bible, what it is or what it's supposed to produce in their life. I think most folks think it's just a book of rules and you learn certain stories and you got to follow these rules or you're not going to get into heaven. I don't know what they think about it. I would imagine that's probably a good guess, though. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible is the greatest love story ever written. It truly is. And God is trying to explain some things unto you from his great heart of love. And the number one issue that must be taken care of first. You know, when emergency personnel get there on a scene, ambulance folks, they want to make sure the person's breathing. Let's see, if you pulled up on a person and he wasn't breathing, would you really care that he had a broke leg? No, you got to get him breathing because he's not going to last long. That is critically important. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. The number one issue between God Almighty and mankind is the satisfaction of his justice. Because we have all transgressed his laws, and in breaking his laws, what that has caused us to do in the breaking of his laws is his holiness has been offended, and his justice then demands satisfaction. So the number one issue between God Almighty and all of creation is the satisfaction of his justice. So first things first here. That's why God starts off with these evil tidings. He's not doing it to beat you up. He could do that very easily. He's God. He doesn't need for me to read you his book if he just wanted to beat you up. I mean, good night, nurse. If he just wanted to beat you up, he'd beat you up. He could take you and just stop your breath and throw you in hell without any explanation. He doesn't do that. He's not doing this to make you feel like you lost everything and then have no hope and or nothing like that and not know where to turn. No. God does all these things so that you can get all of your sin problem and your sin debt settled once and for all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent to this earth, and Jesus Christ was crucified for everyone on this planet. Now, think about it. You got God the judge, and you have God the Savior. Same God, though. But you have to start off understanding him. And the only way to understand him is to know that his justice has been offended, okay? So when you're looking at all these evil tidings, know that it's coming from the God of heaven and earth who cares for you more than you can even begin to imagine. There's no comparison. You cannot compare his love to any human love you'll ever know. Because he starts off by telling you the things you need to hear regarding your lost condition. So I want you to think about that. Yeah, it's not the best news in the world, but it's the truth. And if you'll hang in there with me as you go through all of these evil tidings, I promise you that there's glad tidings coming, that you won't even remember the evil tidings. They're going to be so wonderful. It will cause you to trust in his son. It will cause you to believe in his son's death as the payment for your sins, these glad tidings. So God knows what he's doing. He knows how to present salvation. So you just hang in there, okay? All right, so remember now your homework here at the Scriptures Alone Bible School. That is to seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Get yourself a King James Bible and read it starting in Romans. Okay? My sincere love unto you all in Christ Jesus until tomorrow, Lord willing. Farewell.